I want to discuss the issue of the fulfillment of prophecy, And we find that in the book of Daniel, in the book of Revelation, in other books, right? There's prophecy sprinkled into the four Gospels and in the prophets and things of that nature. You find a lot of prophecy back in the prophets foretelling of the kingdom. And what I want to lay out is that there's basically... there's three camps when it comes to Bible prophecy, and three camps on how we interpret Bible prophecy. And I want to lay out briefly the three main camps, state the position of Grace Bible Church, and then critique one of those positions against Scripture. Now, we're not going to do a comprehensive study on Bible prophecy in one Sunday school lesson this morning. So what I thought... as I can see the laughing, yes, you understand that spending one 30-minute lesson in Bible prophecy is not sufficient. But what I thought we could do is that we could then springboard, and in the future, when I teach future Sunday school lessons, we can kind of pick this up. And because it's kind of a general topic, it's something that I feel comfortable with picking up every now and then and just kind of adding on top of what we've covered. Let me lay out briefly the three main thoughts, and some of you may have never heard of this. This is fine. The reason I'm telling you this is so that you understand the background of how they interpret Scripture, where they're coming from, and then you can understand the critique on one of the particular views. So when it comes to Bible prophecy, the three main camps are, they call them, the first one would be that they call themselves the futurists. So the futurist is that most end times Bible prophecy is to be fulfilled in the future. Thus, we call them futurists. Very easy so far, right? Another camp is called the historicists. And the historicists are those who believe that Bible prophecy, that we're living in the times of Bible prophecy, and that Bible prophecy is being fulfilled as we live. If you've ever heard someone teach on the book of Revelation and the seven churches in Revelation, and you've heard them say that this church, the seven churches in the book of Revelation are different church ages, that one was the church age from AD, 100 to 400, the other one was 400 to 600, these are historicists, people who believe that the Bible prophecy is being fulfilled during the period of time in which we live. And then there's the third view, which is called the preterists. Now, the preterists believe that most Bible prophecy has been fulfilled in the past, or at least partially fulfilled in the past. Now, what's the difference between the historicist and the preterist? The preterist looks at Revelation and says, that was all fulfilled back in AD 70, or most of it, fulfilled in AD 70. Whereas the historicist says it's being fulfilled over time and that we're part of the seven churches in the book of Revelation and the whole history of Bible prophecy. Now, we at Grace Bible Church, we are dispensational. And dispensationalists look at Bible prophecy as being fulfilled in the future. We'll get into some verses and you can see why we believe that. I think that the overwhelming testimony of Scripture supports a premillennial dispensational Bible approach. And one of the things that is often said among the camps is that we futurists, the dispensationalists, is we are the ones who take the Bible very literally. And so if a passage says that something's going to happen in the future, or they specify the way something is going to happen, we say it's going to happen how they say it is going to happen. And then, well, some of the, the preterists will look and they'll say, well, they'll point out figures of speech in Scripture and say, well, obviously sometimes God used figure of speech. Yes, we don't deny that God uses figure of speech in His Scripture. But what we, what I would purport and what most dispensational premillennials would propose is that we take the Bible literally until it's very obvious that it's a figure of speech. Does that make sense? So we don't approach a Bible prophecy and say, well, let's take it, let's spiritualize it, let's analogize it, I didn't pronounce that properly, and just kind of read into it. But anyways, futurists believe that most end time prophecies, including the second coming, the resurrection, and judgment will occur and be fulfilled in the future. Those are three big events, right? The future resurrection, the second coming of Christ, and the judgment. Now, the preterists believe that a lot of this is that these have already happened. And they'll say that this occurred in AD 70. Does anybody know what happened in AD 70? Rome marched on Jerusalem and destroyed the city. And the nephew of one of the Caesars, it was one of the emperors, Roman emperors, was actually there. He left to go back to Rome because he got called to be the next Roman emperor. And he left his son there behind, his son or nephew, I forget which one, and they wound up destroying Jerusalem. And then what the preterists do is they point back to history and they say, look, we know this from history, and therefore we think that this fulfills what Matthew 24 is talking about with the destruction that's coming. Now, by the way, if you believe that Revelation is past, the resurrection is past, judgment is past, if you believe all of that prophecy is past, out of necessity, you also believe that we are currently living in the kingdom. Right? So, you believe that what Christ had promised in the new covenant to Israel, and all of those promises, you believe all of that's been fulfilled, and that we're currently living in the kingdom. You don't believe that the kingdom is a literal 1,000-year period. You believe that that's what you see going on around you today. Now, let me point out my three points here, because I'm probably not going to get very far, so let me try to get some points in. I want to accomplish in this series on eschatology. Eschaton, meaning eschatology, is the study of you know, last things or end times and things of that nature. And what I want to accomplish is three things. Number one, that 70 AD was not the second coming of Christ. Number two, that the new covenant was not in operation during AD 70, nor are we living in the new covenant today. Number three, that the prophesied kingdom was not in operation during 70 AD, and we are not living in the prophesied kingdom today. Now, you're a Grace Bible Church. We're a dispensational church. We talk often about the coming kingdom. We talk often about the prophecies concerning the kingdom and how we believe that God will literally fulfill the promises that he made to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to David, and that David will sit on a throne and that Christ will sit on a throne from Jerusalem and reign. I think that when you look at the totality of Scripture, the overwhelming support, and it's very easy to make these general comments, right, that the overwhelming evidence from Scripture supports the view that I happen to hold. But it is, if I want to be a serious Bible student, if I want to come to these passages and have it make sense, the futurist view, the fact that the kingdom is still yet future, is the one that makes the most sense, that I think allows the Word of God to mean what it says. And not for us to sit here and say, well, maybe this means that, or maybe that this means something else. Now, I'll just mention this just for the point of, if you're not familiar with it, just to throw some more confusion in there and mess you up. Within the view of, there's the futurist, that the things are yet future, the historicist, that's happening over time, and the preterist, that it all happened in the past, there's also the views on the actual millennium itself, the 1,000-year reign. And there is the premillennial view, which says that Christ is coming back pre-millennium, pre-1,000 years. There's the post-millennial view, which is that everything will happen after the millennium. We're currently living in the millennium. We're making things better day by day, and look at how great things are, and we're going to usher Christ back in when we turn this world upside down for Jesus. And then there's the amillennial view. You put an A before the millennium, what does that mean? You put an A before theist, to become an atheist. What does that mean? A means no. No theist. You don't believe in God. A millennium. No millennium. You don't believe in the millennium. Amillennialists believe that they're... it's a bit of a misnomer to say they don't believe in a millennium. They just think that the millennium is this. Congratulations. This is what was promised. Now, why are we studying this? Brennan, it seems kind of technical. Why are we looking at eschatology? Why are we looking at end times when perhaps some of this stuff isn't going to impact us? It's because a wrong view of eschatology will impact the way that you interpret Scripture. We want to stand for the clarity of the gospel here at Grace Bible Church. We want to also, the will of God is to see souls saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And when you go down a wrong view on eschatology, you of necessity have to give up the distinctive ministry of the Apostle Paul and the revelation of the mystery that was committed unto him. And when you give that up, then you go back under the kingdom gospel and you put everything in a blender and you no longer have clarity of the gospel. You no longer have clarity of what God is doing today. You no longer have clarity on God's purposes for the earth and for the heavens and what God has been doing in time past, what he's doing today, and what he's doing in the future. That's why this issue is important. And so, well, that's why we're going to study it. And so for a brief primer, let me give you a bit of background information before I get into some verses. And knowing my luck, I'll probably just get through the brief primer before we get into the meat of the lesson. But I already mentioned to you, I don't want to deal with the historicist view that, you know, like the seven churches in Revelation are what we're experiencing through history and things like that. What I want to deal with is the issue of preterism. And the belief of preterists that Christ returned in 70 AD. Now, just think for a minute. Everything that we associate theologically in our mind, our belief system about Christ coming back at his second coming, and everything that's going to come with that. We're going to be called up to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with him, right? Christ is going to come back. He's going to judge Israel. He's going to pour out during the tribulation period of time of wrath, the 7-year tribulation period, and then he's going to set his kingdom up upon this earth after he's taken out the trash, and he sets up his kingdom, and all of those that are worthy, he lets come into the kingdom. And then he rules with a rod of iron for 1,000 years upon this earth when Satan is bound, right? And then Satan is let loose for a period at the end of the 1,000 years, and then he destroys Satan, and then everything's over, and it's the ages to come, new heaven, new earth, eternity. Preterists reject all of that. There is no, because Christ has already come back, so most everything that you find in the book of Revelation has already been fulfilled. And they do this partly in an attempt to explain the timing aspects of Matthew 10, Matthew 16, Matthew 24, but in their efforts to defend the Bible, they have done too much. They have gone outside the Bible and appealed to history to try to explain the Bible and have now taught error. If there's something in the Bible that you don't understand, you keep studying, and you don't always try to put a round peg into a square hole, you know, or vice versa. You know, a round would fit into a square hole, right? So don't put a square peg into a round hole. I don't want to give them an out. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. By the way, you know, we're talking about this view, and you go to a premillennial dispensational Bible church. We believe in the future coming of Christ and his future kingdom upon the earth. We believe that there is such thing as a literal millennium that will come. And because you come to this church, you may not be aware. I talk about Calvinism sometimes, Reformed theology, and how most of the seminaries in the country are Reformed. Well, a lot of those Reformed people hold to the post-millennial view. And so this is kind of a prevalent thing that's out there in society. If you talk to other believers who are not from, you know, not a premillennial, this is what they believe. This is not something that I would say is out there on the fringes and you'll never encounter a believer who believes it. It's actually quite prevalent under non-dispensational schools of theology. And so I just say that so that way you understand this is not something that 0.0001% of people believe. This is something that you may actually encounter with other believers. And having an understanding of the end times could help you in witnessing to them and understanding the distinctive ministry of Paul and the clarity of the gospel. All of this comes back to the fundamentals, right? And the essentials. So 2 Timothy chapter number 2, I think that the error of preterism is very similar to what we find here in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Look at verse number 14. Paul says, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You're familiar with that verse. If you've come here for very long, that's probably one verse you have ingrained in your mind, is 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Why do you need to study? You need to study so that way you understand the Scripture. That's how you're going to be rooted, right, and grounded. How do you study the Scripture? You study it rightly divided, understanding there's a difference between Israel and the body of Christ. Now, under the preterist view, there is no difference between Israel and the body of Christ. There is no rightly dividing the word of truth. There's no right division that goes on. But notice the context in which Paul states this verse. He states this verse in the context of error. Verse 16, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker." You ever had a canker sore? Right? It starts out little small, and then it spreads, right? Its words will doth eat as a canker, of whom, now he's going to list some people who are profane and vain babblers, who increase to more ungodliness, and their words eat as a canker. They're saying false things, and it spreads. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. What was it that these men taught that was an error? Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. What was their error? They said, that thing, they didn't deny the truth of the resurrection, just like the preterists don't deny the truth of the resurrection. The preterists don't deny the truth that there's a second coming of Christ. But what do? They say the second coming of Christ is back in the past. And these people were saying that the resurrection of Christ, the resurrection was back in the past. And so I think that this error is really quite similar to what was going on there. Now, and let me go over to Romans chapter number 11. Again, we're just pointing out some high-level things here. And if you hold to a preterist view that everything was accomplished in the past, if during the dispensation of grace, God is working through the church, the body of Christ. People are saved today on the basis of grace through faith, right? You look over at Ephesians chapter number 3 and it talks about the heavenly places and what our purpose is in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2 of the purpose that God has for us. Now, if you hold to the preterist view that everything is in the past, you then think that we have replaced Israel, that we are now Israel, that we have inherited Israel's promises and Israel's blessings, that there's no distinction. I agree that there's no distinction today in the body of Christ between Jew and Gentile. But there is a distinction between God's program for Israel and the specific promises he made to Abraham that he will fulfill those promises. And he tells you that. And so as a preterist, if you think that all of that is now past and we're Israel, there is a rejection of the literal fulfillment of the promises to Abraham. Romans chapter number 11. So my point is this, is that an understanding of just a difference between Israel and the body of Christ, an understanding of how to rightly divide the word of truth, would of necessity, it would show you that preterism is not true. Even before you get into the verses that deal with prophecy, if you just understood what God was doing today, you would understand that before you even got into the details, that that's not possible. Romans chapter number 11, verse number 11. Romans 11:11. Paul says, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid." Who is he talking about here? Paul's talking about Israel. In Romans chapter number 9, look, Paul is dealing in the book of Romans with the issue of justification by grace through faith. How is it that you're saved? Now, as a Jew, who in time past, the Gentiles didn't have any place with God. Ephesians says they were lost and without hope. Paul's coming along and telling the Jews that, hey, you know that privileged position that you had with God? You don't have it anymore. God has now turned to the Gentiles and is saving them on the basis of grace through faith. And the Jews, they're angry. How can you do this? So Romans chapter 9 talks about that issue when the objection's coming up. And Paul is now dealing with the issue of Israel being cut off. And in Romans 11:11, he says, "I say then, have they stumbled, Israel, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them," to provoke Israel, "to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles." And isn't that true? Through the fall of Israel, the gospel that goes out to all Gentiles of salvation by grace through faith, this is the riches of the world. And he says, now if the fall of Israel, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? If Israel's fallenness has resulted in the richness of the Gentiles, how much more when Israel is made full? Verse 13, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them," if the casting away of Israel, "be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" Drop down to verse 25. "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." He hasn't done it yet. He hasn't implemented the new covenant with Israel yet. But this is the covenant that he made with Israel, and he doesn't want the Gentiles to be ignorant of the fact that when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, God will return to Israel to fulfill the promises made unto the fathers. So, there is an understanding of a difference between Israel and the body of Christ throughout Paul's epistles. So if you rightly divide Scripture, you know that Israel had been cut off prior to 70 AD. 70 AD, the year that the temple was destroyed, and that's the year that the preterists think that, boom, that's when Bible prophecy was fulfilled, and now there's a new church age. And they'll define that with what I believe to be a non-biblical definition of a new church age. But if you read this passage, and if you read, look, my point today was not to show you that Israel had been cut off. It's a side point. But if we went through and looked at all the passages that showed that Israel was cut off, and that God had turned to the Gentiles and sent Paul as the apostle of the Gentiles, if you know that Israel had been cut off, then you know God wasn't dealing with Israel in AD 70. They'd already been cut off. Where's God's attention at now? The Gentiles. What is God doing today? He is forming the church, the body of Christ, where He is reconciling the world unto Himself. He's not back there judging Israel. He judged them by cutting them off. But they were already cut off. So if you rightly divide the scripture, you know that Israel had been cut off prior to AD 70. That 70 AD was not the second coming of Christ. That 70 AD was not part of the new covenant. And that 70 AD was not part of the kingdom program. Now, that's why I say that in order to be a preterist, you must reject the right division of Scripture, dispensational truth. You must hold to replacement theology, that the church, the body of Christ, has replaced Israel, that there's no future place in Israel for Israel and God's dealings, that all promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have been therefore fulfilled. But how? They say it's been fulfilled in us Gentiles. But is that what the promises said? We'll look at more of those issues to come. Now I'd like you to look at Daniel chapter number 12. Daniel chapter number 12. And it's kind of fitting with Tom not being here as he's studying through the book of Daniel that we'll go over and look at the book of Daniel and use that as part of our lesson this morning. Daniel chapter number 12. What am I thinking? Now, I want to make the point that AD 70 was not the second coming of Christ. AD 70 is not the second coming of Christ. When Israel was destroyed by the Roman army in AD 70, that is not the tribulation that the Word of God speaks of. It was not the ushering in of the kingdom. At the time of Jacob's trouble, what is it that God will do to Israel in the end? Israel is going through great tribulation. Have you read the book of Revelation where it talks about how Israel is going to be pursued into the wilderness? What is it that God, that the Lord Jesus Christ winds up doing to Israel? Saves them. Yeah, there's water that come, there's war and water. But in the end, He winds up saving Israel, not destroying them. And so under postmillennialism, God is done with Israel, and we have replaced Israel. But that's not what I find in Scripture. Daniel chapter 12, look at verse number 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. Who's that? Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be destroyed. Is that not what your version says? What does your version say? Delivered. You guys have got a good version. That's great. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. So when his people are delivered, the ones that are delivered is written in the book. Did the Lord Jesus Christ and any of the angels come down and set up shop in AD 70 and execute a judgment and bring a line through single file and say, let me open up the book and see if you're found, if your name is found written in the book of life? That's not what happened. When will that happen? The book of Revelation talks about that book. That's going to be future. And Israel will be delivered from her enemies. To say that AD 70 was the fulfillment of prophecy, what you have there is the destruction of Israel. Now, you can go to Deuteronomy chapter number 7 and verse 6. I'm not going to go there for the sake. I knew that was coming. Deuteronomy chapter 7 talks about Israel as God's chosen people. Look at Isaiah chapter 65. Let's just read a few verses here in closing. I did want to make a few more points, but Isaiah 65, if you look at verse number 9, it says, and I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. Who is God's elect? That's Israel. Now, there's an election is being called for a purpose. Here, this is Israel, God's elect, and they're going to be the ones who inherit the land. They are going to inherit the land that God has given them. Look at verse number 22. They shall not build, and another inhabit. They shall not plant, and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. He's saying, this time, you're not going to build, and someone else is going to come in and enjoy it. You're not going to plant, and someone else is going to come in and enjoy it. This time, you're going to inherit the land, and you're going to enjoy those things. You're going to enjoy the fruit of the land. Now, if in prophecy, Israel is going to inherit the land that God had promised unto them, let me ask you a question. Is Israel inheriting the land that God had promised unto her today? The answer to that is no. Israel, there's a nation over there that has the name Israel, right? But when you look into the dimensions of the land that God had promised the nation of Israel, it runs from the Nile up to the Euphrates and all the way over. Not this little sliver over on the West Bank where they keep getting pushed further and further and further over into the water. When God fulfills his promises to Israel, I believe it will be a literal fulfillment of what God said. I don't think that God's going to do it halfway and give them 1% or 2% of the land that he had promised them. So if you think that 80-70 is the literal fulfillment of Bible prophecy and that Israel now has the land that God had promised, or perhaps we do because we've replaced Israel, whatever that is. See, there's a very specific promise in Scripture of a specific land where the territory is mapped out. You ever have land where you have a surveyor come out and they put the pegs in the ground and then they run the lines and you know exactly where your territory is? God did that for Israel. And he told them exactly where their boundaries were going to be, what your territory is, that this is you're going to be your land and your seed is going to inherit it forever. I believe that to be a literal Bible prophecy. We'll end there. And when we pick up at whatever time we pick up in the future, we'll go through more Bible prophecy. Look at those prophecies and you can decide for yourself whether you think that they're literal or figurative and whether you think that they were fulfilled in the past or whether you think that it has not yet been fulfilled and out of necessity will be fulfilled by God in the future. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We know that we can trust it and we know that we can come and approach it, Lord, and read it as it says and believe the words on the page. And do it with a simple mind and a simple heart, a humble mind and a humble heart, believing you. We're thankful for your Son, and we pray it in his name. Amen.